As you know, we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been focusing mainly on verse 4, where Paul talks about how blessed he is that God has graced these Corinthians. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. One of my favorite pastimes, in fact, it is the major pastime of my life, is to look at a statement that the Apostle Paul or any other writer in the Bible makes and then to sit back and ask the question, why? Why did he say that? Ask the question, what does that even mean? You've heard me say that in this pulpit. It is one of the most often asked questions in my life. What does that even mean? With my Bible open before me. And I love to ask that question even after years of staring at a passage or having taught a passage, knowing what's in a passage, to come back to the passage and look at it again and say, what does that even mean? And with the passing of the years and the way that our hearts ebb and flow with God, what does it even mean right now to me? I'll tell you something. I have been bathing, literally bathing in the wonderful truths of God's grace here in the last several messages. It has been so sweet to my heart. I'm falling in love with my Lord all over again. And I trust that it's having a profound effect on your lives as well, that it isn't just me. I came across this poem a while back, and it's ministering to me right now, and I think it's appropriate as we begin to understand more and more how much God loves us. We kind of go through a process like this. This is by Nancy Spiegelberg. The words go like this. Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. And then this. If I had only known you better, I would have come running with a bucket. I love those words. You see, when we're barely acquainted with God, and especially when we're sort of ignorant about His grace, we come crawling. We bring a little tiny thimble, hoping for a few drops. But as we get to know our God and how loving He is, how gracious He is, how He has lavished His grace upon us, we no longer come crawling with a little thimble or a little cup. We come running. And there is an entire world of difference in that kind of relationship with God. Is there not? And I believe this is the kind of relationship God has for all of us, and we are growing into it more and more together. It is my deepest desire that you would come to know the Lord much better in these messages, and that the light would come forth, it would dawn upon your heart and go to midday. In California, I used to do what's called dawn patrol. You know what dawn patrol is? I was a cop. No, I'm just making that up. It's a surf thing. There's a kindred spirit here who knows that. You get up way before daylight, you drive through the pitch black darkness, then you get on your bicycle and you strap your surfboard on the side of your bicycle, and then you ride through these roads, these back roads that are right near Camp Pendleton where they train the Marines. You go as far as you can on your bicycle, it's still pitch black out, and then you get off your bicycle and you walk and walk and walk with your bicycle and your surfboard across sand a long, long way. Then you stand on the shore of the ocean. You can see just a little bit of the whiteness of the waves as they break. You can hear them breaking. And then it's not even dawn yet, but there's barely enough light, if you're bold enough, to paddle out through the darkness and sit there, and the dolphins are coming by. It's so wonderful. It's mystical. And then comes a moment where the dawn starts to break. And you can't see the sun, but you can see the light coming up behind the mountain there. And it gets lighter. And as it's getting lighter, you can see the waves coming, and you start to get your waves and enjoy your time, and then it gets even lighter. And then pretty soon it's bright and it's actually morning. And you're out there just having a wonderful time, and then as the sun continues to climb, it becomes midday. You get out of the water, you land in the warm sand, you wiggle your toes in the warm sand, and oh, it's great. And what happens is that it starts with that little tiny ray of light and it moves to full day. Well, that's how grace is in the Christian life. And I think for many of us, that's how the study has been. A little bit of light breaking through. Like, why didn't I learn this 20 years ago? Why wasn't this taught to me the day I bowed my head and gave my life to Jesus Christ? A little bit of light breaking through now. And then going on to dawn, and then the sun moving up. And so as we grow in our Christian lives, it's going to go to full noon, midday, bright, full sunshine. And we're going to have seasons where we grow, and we're going to go through that cycle over and over and over as we grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about the grace of God. This is the benefits of God's grace, part 4. And we are going to have a part 5 next time. And if you think I'm going to rush through this, you're simply wrong. Let me read verse 4 again. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God. That goes so deep, it's so profound, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 5, and in the process you were enriched in everything by him, so personal, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Nothing like a safe passage to the end of your pilgrimage. I'm just leaking that out because we're not going there today. Who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the beginning of these messages, I gave you a threefold outline: the grace, the gifts, and the guarantee. The grace of God given by Christ, the gifts given by God's grace, and the guarantee of future grace and gifts. We're still on the grace given by Christ, and we're going to move a little forward today, but not without a review. We've missed a time in between, and I would like to get it back fresh in your mind. Furthermore, I know what I'm doing with this. I'm going to review through here on the nature of the grace of God so we can screw this truth down tightly into your minds and hearts. The nature of grace, we talked about it. Do you remember what it is? To begin with, grace is God acting freely. God owes fallen, rebellious man nothing. So we talked about that and we now understand it. Then we saw that grace is uncaused in the recipient. One of my favorite sentences, it rolls around my mind all the time. Grace is uncaused in the recipient. You have to have that rolling around your mind to be able to pastor a church and stay in there for the long run because you meet every kind. The grace of God, in other words, giving is grace. The cause lies wholly in the giver, in God. Jesus Christ said, he summed it all up, he said, you did not choose me. Oh, wait a minute, I made my decision, I signed my card. You did not choose me, I chose you. And thank God that he did. If you know the Lord today, you thank God that he chose you. He drew you. What's the nature of grace? It's God acting freely. Grace is uncaused in the recipient. And we saw that grace is sovereign. And in looking at that, we saw that it can and does often place the worst deservers in the highest favor. And again, we're talking about salvation right now. So we looked at the example of the Apostle Paul. Who could be a worse deserver of God's grace? But in, from God's point of view, who could be a better candidate? So God's grace is sovereign. And it isn't just the worst deservers, like Saul persecuting Christians. You've got Cornelius over there with an open, hungry heart. And God rounds up him and a bunch of his people. And Peter goes to preach to them in the book of Acts. And he's not even done with his sermon. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them with great power. And they begin to speak in tongues and bless God and praise the Lord. And so it's not just the worst deservers. It's everybody, because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to know Jesus Christ. Anyone who will come. So God's grace is sovereign. We saw also that grace does not act where there is deserving or ability. And the tagline I put with that is, grace does not help. Grace does all in the matter of salvation. Further, we looked at this fact that grace cannot coexist with human guilt. Ooh, that is so rich, and it's so profound, and it's so broad, and it's so deep, and it's so sweeping. Grace cannot coexist with human guilt. In Christ, all guilt and all eternal penalty is eternally removed. All guilt and all the eternal penalty that should follow is eternally removed. Grace cannot coexist with human guilt. Grace deals with it utterly, completely. And we saw that grace cannot coexist with human obligation. And that is the idea that salvation is not achieved by a mixture of grace and man's efforts. And that is where Rome went so wrong from the very beginning with Constantine. Grace cannot coexist with human obligation. Salvation is all of grace, from first to last. So the nature of God's grace. Then we looked at the place of a man under grace. And if you, I don't know how you're feeling right now, but for me, this is like sitting in a jacuzzi and letting the love of God wash over me all over again. To me, this is not just being redundant, like I got this down. I don't have this down. I've known the Lord for 40 some years. I don't have this down. I'm growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of these truths in Jesus Christ. And every little tiny bit of growth I have up into grace is so sweet and so wonderful. It has an effect on my life. The place of the man or woman under grace is that you have been accepted in Christ, who is your standing. You stand before God in Christ, not by him, not near him, not aware of him, but in him. And so you stand before God in Christ. That's your standing positionally before God. So, since your standing is in Christ, how long are you going to be safe? As long as Christ lives. How long is Christ going to live? Forever. I think that's pretty wonderful truth. You have been accepted in Christ who is your standing. And that then leads us to this thought. You are not on probation as a Christian. I remember coming to that reality in my mind and my heart as a Christian. This is after years of walking with the Lord. Finally understanding I'm not on probation. That my Lord has set me free. And whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. You're not on probation. Further, your past life before you came to know Jesus Christ does not exist before God. God, who knows everything presently, has chosen of his own accord to forget, to forgive, and to forget. And may God make us more like him, to learn how to forgive and forget. But it isn't that he just chooses to forget that you had that life. It's that he actually had that old life die, and he created a brand new you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and one or two things will become new. All things. If you believe that, then you're going to love the Lord the more you understand what you believe as you grow up into it. Your past life does not exist before God. Oh, the devil can bring it up before you and go, you know what, this is you, dude. This is you all the way. And hold up this big prop of the old you. And point at it. And say, go ahead, look in the mirror, then look at the prop. There's hardly any difference whatsoever. You haven't changed. You call yourself a Christian. You know what? I call myself a Christian because I believe that Jesus died in my place. That he shed his blood as my substitute. That in dying for me as my substitute and bearing my sin and bearing my eternal penalty on the cross, God the Father accepted it. And thus he was able to say, it is completely finished. And I was on his mind when he died on that cross. And so were you. Your past life does not exist before God, and it's all because of Christ and his cross. And the last thought here on the place of the man under grace, God's grace once bestowed is not withdrawn. God's grace once bestowed is not withdrawn. We are again talking about a truly born again Christian, right? We're not talking about somebody who goes to church. We're not talking about someone who names the name of Jesus for a little while and later says, I'm not into that. I tried it. I couldn't do it. We're not talking about that at all. Not even close. Not even remotely. We're talking about somebody who has had that detonation of life in the deepest inward recesses of their soul, which brings about a radical cleavage between you and the person that you used to be. And that is why, for real, that old life doesn't exist before God because you're not that person you used to be. For real. God has forgiven and God has forgotten your sins and God has placed your sins on the cross on Christ so he can do that. But also, you're not who you used to be. So God's grace once bestowed in salvation is not withdrawn. It's because he does a complete work of converting you. When he converts you, you're not saved a little bit. And then a little bit more and a little bit more. God doesn't save you in installments. Okay, you know, you're about one of the worst sinners I've ever seen. We're going to put you on the installment plan. It's going to take, I don't know if we have enough time in your life. We might not make it with you. But let's give it a good college try, shall we? No. And so he puts Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, out there as the ultimate example that he can slam a man in the dirt, fill him with the blazing glory of God, blind his eyes for 3 days, and when the scales fall off the eyes, he sees for the first time, and he never stops seeing for the rest of his life. Grace once bestowed is not withdrawn. The nature of grace, the place of a man under grace. So in all of this, we've been talking about salvation and how God saves. Now, if you've been with us in these messages, you're beginning to probably get some questions piling up as it relates to your practical everyday living. Okay, it's all of grace. Salvation is all of grace from first to last. But what about my daily living? Sometimes I'm really blessed and sometimes I'm not. And should I take all of this good news and go wild with it? We talked about that at the end of the last message in detail. Why would you want to? And how could you if you're born again and you're a brand new creature? How can you go be the person you used to be if that old person is what? Dead. Some questions would be forming in your mind at this point that have to do with, you know, the Lord promises blessing and then it seems like there's some conditions that go with it. How does that relate to all of this grace? Like this. Now we're going to get into advancing forward. It relates like this. We've been talking all about salvation and grace to this point. Now we're going to talk about your daily living and the blessings that are going to come your way. Ultimately, they're coming your way by grace, whether you fulfill a condition or not. It wouldn't even be available, any blessing, if it wasn't for the fact it's all by grace. You understand? So there's no blessing you will ever earn, or we're going to talk about here now, that doesn't come through the grace of God to you. Does that make sense? It should make even more sense as we move along. So let's deal with this. There's two levels of blessings that come to us by grace. One is positional blessings of salvation by grace. I think by now, and I hope by now, you understand what it means to have a position before God by grace in Christ. And you understand it's the same thing as your standing. You have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and you're standing before God. That's your position. Okay, you can't improve on that because it's all about Christ. So everyone who's born again has these blessings that are because of your position in Christ. And let me list off just a few, not in any specific order. Every person that's truly born again then has permanent forgiveness. That's a blessing of sins past, present, and future. Permanent forgiveness. Every person that's truly born again is going to an eternal heaven. Every person who's truly born again is going to an eternal heaven. Further, every person who's truly born again has open and free access to God. Every person truly born again has an unbreakable relationship with God as your perfect Father every day. Unbreakable. He's never going to kick you out. He'll go get you when you wander, but he'll never kick you out. Every person truly born again has permanent membership in the body of Christ. We're talking platinum membership here. Permanent membership in the body of Christ. And finally, every person truly born again enjoys the righteousness of God and Christ, just knowing God as your Father and having been accepted because of Jesus Christ. So all born-again Christians experience these blessings. They are there for you. These blessings come to every true believer. Positional blessings of salvation by grace. But here's now where we have some misunderstanding, I think. There are other blessings, and we call those blessings of principle and promise. Not every Christian is currently experiencing these in their life. Blessings of principle and promise. These are made possible, as I said, by the grace of God, but they come to be a reality by you and the way you live with God. These blessings that a true believer experiences come when you're living a lifestyle that is God-glorifying. This is not rocket science. To live a life that is God-glorifying, if I didn't elaborate it even a tiny bit more, you would know what that is in the deepest part of your heart, because the Holy Spirit, if he lives there, testifies of what it is. These blessings come to those that live a life that is God-glorifying. The Bible is looking for this word, and I can't pronounce it, but it's in my head. The Bible is just exploding with promises from God to you of how he wants to bless you. The promises, if you'll notice, come with a condition attached. In other words, God doesn't just take this individual over here who never seeks him, never prays, never comes to church, never fellowships, never reads their Bible, and bless them the way he works with this person over here. Aren't you glad I'm looking at you now? The one who always reads their Bible, the one who always walks in the Spirit. God isn't going to treat this to the same in the practical everyday experience. And that's where we need to become clear. You learn to rest in grace as you still have to go on and live your life. And the more understanding, the more truth you have on these issues, the blessings of promise and principle, the happier you're going to be. Let me list off a few of them for you. For example, there is the blessing of intimacy with God. this is something that you enjoy in proportion to how you seek the Lord. Turn your Bible to the book of James, chapter 4 to verse 8. James 4, 8. I want you to turn there because I know that you already know this verse, but I'm not sure you know the whole verse. The Bible says in James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will do what? See how we all know that? But do we know that it says right after that, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded? That's in the same verse. So draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Well, is there anything I need to be mindful of in that process? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Oh, all these years, I've only quoted the first half and sometimes wondered. You know, it helps us a lot to finish verses. You know how I pounded into you that it helps us a lot to read the next verse? Well, sometimes it just helps us a lot to finish the verse. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You know, all the way here to church this morning, all 5 minutes of the drive, all the way here, I was praying, Lord, I, with all my heart, I want to draw near to you. Please draw near to me. And echoing in my head was, cleanse your hands, you sinner, purify your heart, you double-minded, and everything would be cool. We can do this thing. So do you see that there's the promise of the nearness of the Lord, and what's the condition? Did I just clean up my life in a practical way? Again, not rocket science. Cleanse your hands, your sinner, purify your heart, you double-minded. That's, you know what that is. There's another one. It's in Jeremiah 29:13. If you know where that is, turn there. If you don't, I'm going to count to three and then say it. Three. Two. One. There you go. It's nice to have a worn-out Bible that just flips open to all those places. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you will seek me and you will find me. Oh, I love that. I always did want to know God. I really did, my whole life. I can't remember any time in my life, even before Christ, when I was caught up in all kinds of evil, I can't remember any time I didn't want to know God. At my most wicked point, I wanted to know God. So, to hear, you will seek me and you will find me. Wow! That's what I wanted to know. Then you finish the verse. When you search for me with all your heart. See, promise and blessing. Principle and promise. Principle and promise. You will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. You say, well, what does it mean to search for the Lord with all your heart? Somebody's going to ask me that for sure after church. My answer is going to be, you know when you're seeking the Lord with all your heart. Let's not complicate the obvious and trivialize the momentous. John, what did it say about being gifted with utterance? Turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. John 14:23. Here, in John 14:23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and it doesn't get any better than this, and make our home with him. There's the promise of God making his home with you. What's the principle? Obey my teaching. There it is. See, when this happens, you know where home will be for you? He says, if any man loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you're living like this, home for you is not going to be a geographical place. It's going to be a spiritual place called in the Bible the will of God. So it doesn't matter where you are geographically, physically. It matters if you're walking with the Lord and obeying him, and he is making himself at home in you, and that makes you at home with him, and that's called the will of God. And as you're walking in the will of God, that's home. You're not always watching on the television or searching through, you know, different magazines looking for another place to live where you would be happier. You're watching Jesus, you're watching the Lord, and you're looking into your Bible for what is God doing in my life. And as you follow him and obey, he makes himself at home with you, and then you are at home with him. That's home. The will of God is home. So you see that there are blessings of principle and blessings of promise. You look at King David. He was a man after God's own heart. He wrote so many of the Psalms because he was a man after God's own heart. He understood how these things work. So in Psalm 1, you have, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand with the scorners. You have, let me just read it to you. Want to turn there? Let's look at it together. This is such a luminary on the pages of the Bible, and he's an example of so many things. It's worth turning. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What does David understand? He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. So David understood these things, and we find that out in the very first three verses of the Psalms, and there are so many Psalms. David understood in the very first verse that there's a threefold progression of sin. You find yourself walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then you'll find yourself standing and lurking around with sinners. And then you'll find yourself sitting down among the sinners. Blessed is the man who doesn't do that. He puts it right out there in the very first verse. David is saying, I stay away of that so I can stay near to him and I can prosper and be blessed by him and bring forth fruit in my life. So when David, later in life, stood on his rooftop and began to plot the whole scenario with Bathsheba, he knew better, didn't he? So he knew that if he went through with this thing, he wasn't going to be like the tree planted by the water, bearing forth fruit and blessed and everything else. He knew there was going to be a price to pay. So what happens is he goes ahead and he just does the sin and the whole story, the murder of Uriah and all the other men that died with him as the arrows hit him, as they rushed the walls, the corruption of those around him. And so he goes through that, and for almost a year, David does not repent. He sins blatantly. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows he should be stoned to death for what he does. He should die for this sin, and yet he does this sin. And then, instead of repenting, the next day, waking up in the morning going, oh my gosh, I'm David, to whom much is given, much is required. Instead of that, there's a problem with sin. You know what it is? It's like Novocaine to the heart. He woke up a year later. Novocaine wore off a year later. When God, because he wouldn't listen and he wasn't able to feel, sent Nathan the prophet, who was like his dad, to stretch forth a long bony finger into his face. And I believe Nathan was crying, tears running down his face, because he loved David so much and he saw what he'd become. And he told him the parable, and David got upset, and it woke up his heart, and it woke up his feelings, and it opened his eyes. And Nathan says, "You are the man, you're the one." And then David repented. But was David happy during that year? Does God just bless people just because it's all by grace? We're saved completely by grace, but blessings come with promises and principles attached. Turn in your Bible from Psalm 1, go on to Psalm 32. We'll catch just a little highlight, or maybe it's a low light, from that year when he didn't repent. Psalm 32, verse 3. This is during that year. This is how he felt in that time of being unrepentant before the Lord. He didn't even talk to God about it. In Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning," what does it say, "all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." So how happy was he through that year? He was miserable. But along comes Nathan, who brings him to repentance by God's hand, and we go to Psalm 51. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 32 was written about the year he was unrepentant. Psalm 51 was written about his experience of repenting and coming back, as he longs again for the blessing. In Psalm 51, verse 10, he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, because it's been gone for a year. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." So here he comes back to the Lord. Here he asks God to create in him a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. Here he knows that God has not abandoned him in a salvation sense. He knows that God has withdrawn that blessed presence because he's been living in unrepentant sin. And now he's saying, "I repent of that, so please restore me to the joy of your salvation, and then uphold me by," notice, "your generous spirit." In the beginning I said God has lavished his grace upon us, and here we find out that David knows God as the one of a generous spirit. And as a footnote, I would just point out to you in verse 12 that he is not coming to God and asking that God restore his salvation, which he has lost. You see, he's asking for God to restore what? The joy of his salvation. And there is a huge difference theologically. So the blessing of intimacy with God, we understand there are many, many promises for intimacy, and there are principles that go along with them. How about the blessing of answered prayer? How about the blessing of answered prayer? Well, the promise is, Jesus said in John 16:23, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Now I want you to start asking, and you will receive, to the end that your joy may be full. So he tells us to pray so God can answer, that our joy might be full. That's the promise. What's the principle? Well, it's pretty much twofold. The principle would be praying according to God's will. Turn in your Bible to 1 John 5. 1 John 5:14. seeing as how John wrote the part we just read that our Lord promised, it's good to read what John wrote in his old age after much experience as to how this works. 1 John 5:14, he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to," you see it, "his will, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So it's all about asking according to God's will. Imagine an individual who is out there, a Christian walking with the Lord, and out there in their life, everyday life, they bump into somebody and they look at them and they like the way they look. They have a little ensuing dialogue and they like the way they talk and communicate. They meet again under circumstances, whatever, the coffee pot at work or in the library, school, in class, it could be anywhere. Imagine that person then having feelings that start to grow for this individual as they encounter them on an ongoing basis and get to know them better. And one day, that individual, this Christian, who was walking so closely with the Lord, wakes up one day and thinks, "Oh my gosh, I think I'm falling in love with this person." And then finally admits, "I'm in love with this person." Imagine that happening with a person who really is good looking, who really does have a great personality, who does communicate wonderfully. And that person has no love for Christ, no heart for God, no appreciation for the Bible. And so now imagine this Christian who was over here walking so closely with the Lord, falling in love with this unbeliever, and coming to God and saying, "Oh Lord, I know you've brought us together. And now, Lord, I just pray that she feels the same way about me." And so then you go off this person and you say, "Hey, you know what? Hey, baby, I'm in love with you." How could anybody not be? Ooh, a woman would love to hear that. And so now it's a relationship with a Christian and a non-Christian. We're talking about God answering prayer. We're talking about promise and principle. So now this person says, "Oh, God, this Christian, oh, she loves me too. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. Now we want to get married. Will you bless our engagement and will you bless our marriage?" What's God's answer to that? "Let me think about it. Have I met her?" The answer to that would be no. See, now there's all this prayer going on, and you know what I'm describing? I'm describing something that happens every single day. This is not, "Wow, he brought up the most unusual thing ever to happen with a Christian." No. 2 Corinthians 6:14, God says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Prayer is only true prayer, answerable by God, when it is within the compass or the circumference of the Word of God. According to the will of God, it's black and white on the pages of the Bible. According to His will, God will answer, and according to your heart. In Psalm, let me take you to one more Psalm. Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. According to His will, it's black and white on the pages of the Bible, but also the principle is according to your heart of answered prayer. God looks at your heart. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." The NIV renders it, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Moving on in verse 19, the psalmist writes, the New King James, "But certainly God has heard me, and he has attended to the voice of my prayer." I have a big smiley face in my notes right there. Verse 20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. So we're not talking about something impossible here. Everybody walking around on the planet has wicked thoughts that flash through their minds. There is a devil, you know. Jesus Christ went out into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and to seek his Father. Did he have any evil thoughts come his way? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And did he give in to any of them? No. Absolutely not. Did he respond with the word of God, or did he respond by saying, okay, in a situation like this, I'm going to have to be God for real for a while. I'm going to come out now on this one as God. Make these stones into bread, the devil says. I'm going to God you. Don't pull that on me. Do you know who I am? Big G on the shirt. Stand back, you fool. No. As a man filled with the Holy Spirit, he quotes scripture back to the devil, and he resists the devil, and the devil goes and flees from him. He beats him as a man. So when we talk about these things, we're talking about things that are fully possible because we're born again children of God with Bibles in our possession. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Charles Spurgeon has a set of books. It's called The Treasury of David. It's several volumes, and it's all on the Psalms. And it really is a treasury. On this verse, these are the things he had to say. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if having seen it to be there, I continue to gaze upon it without aversion, if I have cherished it, if I have a side glance of love toward it, he said, if I excuse it, if I palliate it, which is to explain it away, then the Lord will not hear me. And how can he? He said, can I desire him to connive at my sin and accept me while I willfully cling to any evil way? Nothing hinders prayer like iniquity harbored in the breast. As with Cain, so with us. Sin lies at the door and blocks the passage. If you listen to the devil, God will not listen to you. If you refuse to hear God's commands, he will surely refuse to hear your prayers. An imperfect petition God will hear, for Christ's sake, but not one which is willfully miswritten by a traitor's heart. For God to accept our devotions while we are delighting in sin would be to make himself the God of hypocrites, which is a fitter name for Satan than it is for the Holy One of Israel. End quote. You understand? So many of these things are saying the same thing, aren't they? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. If I regard iniquity. See, even though we're moving from blessing to blessing, we're talking about answered prayer here. It's according to God's will, he'll answer it. And if it's according to your heart, he'll answer it. A young boy saw a pack of cigarettes on the ground, and he decided to try one of them. And so he took it and he went to a field near his home. And after several fumbling attempts, he got one to light up. It didn't taste good. Indeed, it burned his throat and it made him cough. But oh, it made him feel so grown up. Then he saw his father coming across the field. Uh-oh. Quickly, he put the cigarette behind his back and he tried to act all casual. Hey, Dad, how are you? It's a beautiful day, isn't it? It was nice. Desperate to divert his father's attention, he pointed to a billboard across the street and he said, look, the circus is coming to town. Can we go, Dad? Can we go? Please, Dad, can we go? Can you just see the curly cue of smoke coming? Can we go, Dad? His dad stood there quietly and firmly and he said, son, never make a petition to your father while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience behind your back. I like that. It's very simple, isn't it? But it sure makes the point. Especially that smoke coming up from behind that. You think you're all casual. You got God all fooled. No. So you see, there are so many promises, and they have principles attached to them. The principles are very attainable by us to follow. And it's all enabled by God the Holy Spirit anyway. So that even, we could talk about many things, the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit, the blessings of power, the blessings of being used. But in the end, it is by grace you were brought to the point where you were even concerned about any of this. And it was by grace that you committed yourself to obey. And it was by grace that you decided to submit your life to the Lord. It was by grace you decided to yield to the Holy Spirit. And it was by grace that you then wanted to serve the Lord, as Paul the Apostle, who said, it's the love of Christ that constrains my life. I live for Him because He died for me, and I'm willing to spend and be spent for Him. And it's all because of His love. It's the love of Christ that leads a man or a woman to repentance, whether it be in salvation or whether it be on a day-by-day basis. I love the grace of God. I've loved it throughout my Christian life. I love it more today than I did before. I want to close with this. Famous astronomer, great astronomer by the name of Copernicus, was dying, and a copy of his great book, The Revolution of the Heavenly Bodies, was placed in his hands as he lay there on the bed dying. But it was not his brilliant work that was on his mind. He pushed it away. Instead, he directed to the people around him. He said, this is the one I want on my tombstone. And I'm not interested in that book. I want this on my tombstone because this is what's in my heart. Oh Lord, the faith that you did give to St. Paul, I cannot ask. The mercy you did show to St. Peter, I cannot ask. But the grace that you did show that dying thief on the cross next to you, it is for that I ask. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace. End quote. I want to tell you right now, there is nobody who cannot come to God under those terms. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never understood this great grace of God, come to Him today on the terms of His grace and His love for you. We're going to have a team of people praying over here on our left. As soon as we finish the message, I encourage you to go and to pray. If you've gone a year unrepentant as David did, it's time to pray. You say, well, I don't want to confess all the evil deeds I've done. Well, you know what? Probably people don't want to hear them either. But you can tell them the basic problem and ask for them to pray for you. Nobody comes to church waiting to hear your deep, dark secrets. They come to find Jesus. And for those of you that want the power of God, and if you feel you've been grieving God by the way you've been living, go get prayer. Just share that with a brother or sister. And ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out afresh and anew as David did in Psalm 51. You know how he finished the psalm? He said, and then when you've done that, send me out and use me again. Let me serve. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your wonderful love, your wonderful grace, and we thank you that we don't ever have to be bored as your children. That there is so much to learn and there is so much growing to be done. And that even in the growing process, while we're in transition and under construction, though it may get dirty and messy at times as we grow, there is your grace girding us underneath, and there is your grace propelling us forward within. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.